I'm going to record this morning's message, not because I don't want to have to preach it again so I can record it on the radio, but because I really don't have any idea what's going to happen in this morning's message. I have wrestled with this passage of Scripture basically for a month, because I prepared this sermon out of, you can turn to Judges chapter 6, because I'm pretty sure that's what's going to happen today. I prepared this message over this passage of Scripture a month ago, and then we got snowed out, and then the following Sunday was like the Sunday before Christmas, and I just didn't feel like that was just didn't feel like it was appropriate to that Sunday. And I had intended to come back to it actually on this Sunday. I really felt like that's what God was leading us to do. So I thought, well, I've got it done. And I looked at it and said, that looks good. And then I began to get a sense that that wasn't it. And so I redid it, and I redid it again. I wasn't going to tell you any of that, except for the fact that I'm standing before you right now, and I'm going, I don't know if this is what I'm supposed to do or not. So we're going to go through the notes that I gave you and find out what happens. We'll start with Judges chapter 7. I know I told you to turn chapter 6, but I'm going to read. Basically, I want to read the end of the story first. Judges 7, verses 23 to 25. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Beth-Bara and also the Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth-Bara and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon across the Jordan. Now, aside from the grossness of the fact that they carry these heads back to Gideon, there's we see here this great victory. I mean, these tribes of Israel gather together and they pursue Midian, and they do some terrible things to the princes, but they destroy this army, or these people. One of the songs, the first song that we sang, or the song we sang about Gideon, was a neat song. I really liked that. I've never heard that one before. But it describes a story that most of us are probably familiar with. These 300 men that God called through Gideon to start what we just read in chapter 7, verse 23 to 25. We're familiar with that aspect of the story. And that's one of the things that we try to encourage ourselves with as we're looking around, we're going, where's the crew? Where's the other 300 people that we need to even come up to this level? But before I go any further, we need to understand who these Midianites are. Who are these people? Well, and what is their problem with Israel? In order to find that out, then we have to go back to chapter 6. I want to read verses 2 through 6. It says, and the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted. So they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Underline that last little phrase there in verse 6. The people of Israel cried out for the help to the Lord. I can see why. I mean, they're minding their own business. They're raising their crops. Their harvest is coming. And in come these foreigners. And they just help themselves. And they don't need anything.
I mean, that would be beyond frustrating. That would make me very angry. And they leave nothing for my family. They've taken everything I've worked so hard for. They didn't do anything. They came in here and helped themselves what I earned. And there's not a thing in the world that's fair about that. Now, we just talked about the Sunday school as a crisis. And this is beautiful. Because that's exactly what was going on with Israel. You talk about a crisis. I mean, they're hiding out in the mountains. Just to survive. They were at a crisis. So that's who these Midianites are. That's where how we got on this track. That's who these Midianites are. They're just a bunch of marauders, basically. Not even an organized army, per se. They're just evil. Come in with their camels and their livestock and everything they have, and they help themselves. Oh, Israel's got some good stuff with us. Go get it. And they did this every year. But there's something that we need to understand. We tend to have this idea that, oh, poor Israel. They were oppressed and repressed. And certainly they were. But what was God doing? And we get that in verse 1 of chapter 6. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. For 7 years, they had been enduring this terrible onslaught of enemies coming in. But why? Because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, was God punishing them? Maybe. I don't know. You could say that. But I think more than that, what God was doing with this crisis, He was getting their attention. There's an element, perhaps, of punishment. But what He really was after was their attention. They needed to recognize Him. And they weren't going to do it without this crisis. And so we get down to the end of that verse 6. They cried out to the Lord for help. There is that instinctive thing in us. We come to the end of ourselves. And we go, oh. We finally cry out to God for help. It took these guys 7 years to figure this out. And what's the answer they get? Verse 7. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites. The Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. He didn't just deliver them. I mean, that's kind of what we would hope for. If I was in that situation and I was crying out to God for help, I'd say, okay, now I'm ready to be delivered from this mess. Right? What's God do? He sends a prophet. And the prophet says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up out from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now, if you're reading ahead, verse 11, you're kind of waiting for the response. How does Israel respond to this? What do they say? We don't get that. The scene shifts now to this angel coming to Gideon. So we're kind of left hanging. How does Israel respond? And I think the response that Gideon gives is probably quite indicative of what the Israelites were thinking. Here's the response from Gideon, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizurite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. I think that probably, there's no question in my mind that the author of Judges did not tell us how Israel responded directly. But when he puts this immediately following those words from that prophet, I really think that what he's saying is, yeah, this is Gideon's perspective, but Gideon's perspective reflects the perspective of Israel. Even as God is saying, hey, look, this is what's happened. You have disobeyed me, and so these troubles are come upon you.
I think they missed it. And I don't know if Gideon heard that message or not, but he didn't understand. I think if we were going through something like this, there would be a temptation for us to say, you know, I've heard about all these great things God has done, but I'm not feeling it right now. I'm just not. And there's even in our own minds right now, we can picture the Red Sea being split apart and the Israelites walking across on dry land. And then God allowing that water to flood back over Pharaoh's army and drown them all. Wow, that's exciting stuff. Man, I'm not feeling that right now a little bit at all. Where is this God? I mean, these Midianites are coming in, they're stealing my stuff. Where is this God now? They've been doing this for 7 years, for crying out loud. God, if you're going to deliver my people supposedly from the Egyptians, you just did that. I can't even feed my family right now, God. And I think there's a strong element of that as Gideon expresses this to this angel. Where is Gideon at this time? He's at a wine press, beating out wheat. Why is it a wine press? Because if you're looking for grain, you're probably not going to go to the wine press. So Gideon is here. He's hiding from the Midianites, right? That's what it says. Now, I've heard it said many times that Gideon was a coward because he was hiding in the wine press. Maybe. But that, there's a great sense of this is just practical common sense. I mean, let's not be too hard on this guy. You have to do what you have to do to feed your family. And that's what he was doing. He was hiding in the wine press, beating out wheat, and his angel comes to him. And so here's Gideon hiding from the Midianites, trying to feed his family. And the angel says, you're going to deliver these people. And Gideon's like, wait a minute. Now, I know that I've heard the stories of my ancestors that when God delivered them, God did it. God was the one that spread the Red Sea. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't the Israelites. God did that. God destroyed Pharaoh's army. God delivered Israel from the hands of many of their enemies as they walked through the wilderness, as they came into the promised land. God did that. God destroyed the walls of Jericho. God did that. What are you talking about? I'm going to deliver them. What are you talking about? I'm a mighty man of valor. Where's this God that I hear so much about? This is the same Gideon who we just read about at the end of this passage, who routed his Midianites, right? What kind of a sorry response is this? What kind of a guy is this? One thing about Gideon, I think he was a real man. He was as real as they get. Wasn't anything special about this guy. He expressed to God exactly what was on his mind. He was a normal guy. In fact, in Gideon's mind, he wasn't even up to that level of being normal. Verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, go with this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And the angel said to him, I will stay till you return. Gideon doesn't even think he's important enough to be approached by this angel of the Lord. I'm the least in my father's house, and my father is in this half private. My father's house, my father's clan, is not an important clan in the nation of Israel. And we're, by the way, from the half tribe of Manasseh. We're not even from a full tribe. We had to split our inheritance with Ephraim. So I am the least qualified person, God. I don't even attain to the level of being a normal citizen. That's where Gideon sees himself. Now, we can gripe all we want to about Gideon and his failures and his fear and all these things. But Gideon was a normal guy. Also, Gideon was a very humble guy. I'm not worthy of this, God. He didn't see himself as being important enough. I think he probably understood, hey, I'm hiding out in the wine press, beating wheat right now, just to feed my family. I'm not this guy. I don't measure up to this point. Do you even know who you're talking to here? But I think that's exactly the kind of person that God wants to use. That's why he went to Gideon. He knew that Gideon had that view of himself. And then he says, the angel says, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. So, this is quite the picture here. This humble guy who God says, now you're going to go. You're going to defeat these Midianites as one man. You're going to do it. Now Gideon, even though he's had this command from God, he's not only humble, he's unsure. Another one of the very well-known stories of Gideon is his use of the fleece, right? You heard this story? We'll get to it in a minute. But he's already asked for one sign. We just stopped where he's asked for a sign. He says, wait here. I'm going to get some stuff. I want to make sure that you're a messenger from God. And so what's he do? Verse 19. Gideon went to his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them in this rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. He got his sign. That's quite the impressive thing. Brings him this meal. Whether he was bringing it as a meal or an offering, it's hard to tell. The language is vague enough. He just says, wait here, I want you to give me a sign. He goes back and fixes his food, brings it here, sets it on the rock, and whoosh, it's gone. And then the angel just vanishes away into thin air. This guy must have been a messenger from the Lord. What's Gideon's response? Verse 22, then Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Yikes! This really was an angel of God. In fact, in the language, you may have noticed that he's not only called an angel of God, he's actually mentioned as the Lord. The author of Judges is a little bit vague here. And I think Gideon was probably a little bit unsure too. Was this the angel, not just an angel, the angel of the Lord? Or was it the Lord himself? You could really make an argument either way. At any rate, Gideon recognized that he was in the presence of, if not God himself, at least the messenger directed from God. Woe is me. He's a little bit scared at this point. I just talked either to God or to his very close angel. And so the Lord says to him, now, the angel's gone, right? The angel vanished. Verse 23, but the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. Peace. To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. Gideon, shaking in his boots by the fact that God has spoken to him. And then God responds to him and says, don't worry. We need that peace. When God comes to us and gives us a word, there can be a sense of fear. What is God calling me to do? Now, Gideon's response was fear because he actually was in the presence of God. But we can have a sense of fear also. That what is God calling me to do? I don't want to do this. It's scary. It's overwhelming. I'm going to deliver the Israelites from the hands of the Midianites who are like locusts? I can't even count them. They're here to get our stuff. They do it every year for the last 7 years. I'm going to do this. And God says, peace to you. And gives him a peace. Then God didn't just stop there. Yes, we need peace in our lives. But we also need direction. And he gave Gideon some very specific and hard directions. Verse 25, that night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stone on the stronghold there with stones laid out in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. That's a pretty strong thing, but I want you to listen for a minute. What was Gideon supposed to be doing? What was the cry of Israel? Deliver us from the Midianites. What was the direction from God? You're going to do this. Okay. What does tearing down the altar of my father have to do with delivering Israel from the Midianites? That apparently has nothing at all to do with the Midianites. This is my father and my hometown you're asking me to come against. What's up with this? Does Gideon have that question? If he does, it's not recorded for us because it says, verse 27, so Gideon took men, 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. I can understand why he would do that. A little bit of fear. Okay, if I'm going to do this, I'm at least going to be quiet about it. But nonetheless, he obeyed. He may have been a little bit scared about it, but he did what he was asked to do. That was a bold thing. To go and tear down the altar that's at your dad's house. And you take these 10 guys with you. Now, I'm not sure what Gideon was. I'm sure he thought, well, I need some help. If I'm going to get this done without anybody catching me, I'm going to need some help and get it done quickly. So he's got these 10 servants he takes. Now, that may have been Gideon's downfall because verse 28 says, when the men of the town arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down and the Asherah beside it was cut down. And the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing. I think one of those 10 servants must have ratted him out. If you've got 10 guys helping you out, you're bound to have one of those guys be a defector. And he did, obviously. And now he's got the whole town angry at him. Verse 30. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he's broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar. Now here's Gideon's dad. The whole town comes out. I mean, they're ready to get Gideon. But they meet his dad. Now, there's certainly an element of, I mean, you would kind of expect the father to stand up for his son. But one of the things that strikes me as odd in this guy's response is not just that he's defending his son. He's beginning to question Baal. If Baal is real, let Baal contend for himself. Whose altar was this? It was Joash's, Gideon's dad. Belonged to him. This was his altar, and he is saying, wait a minute, something's not right here. Because someone just tore down Baal's altar, and didn't just tear it down, but built another one in its place to a different god and sacrificed an animal on it that was supposed to be offered to Baal. If Baal is always cracked up to be, he should be able to defend himself. Gideon's bold action, though it was done with some amount of fear, results in the fact that his dad goes, wait a minute. So now we begin to see why it was so important that God directed Gideon to do this act. It wasn't just about Gideon and doing something in him, though that certainly had something to do with it. Gideon needed to do this for his own confidence, but also God was doing something in the nation of Israel by this. And he was starting with Gideon's own family. That's a hard place to start, by the way. That's probably the hardest place to start. to stand against your family and say, this is wrong. And do it in such an outspoken way. So God begins to do something through Gideon, through his obedience. Gideon seemed like quite the unlikely leader. And he may have been reluctant. But God used this man's obedience to do something in Israel that would eventually lead to 40 years of rest in the nation, albeit with some spiritual problems. But through this man and through his obedience, we come to what we read in chapter 7 of the Midianites being driven out from the land, being destroyed. And that was followed by 40 years of rest, according to the Bible. Because Gideon was obedient. There wasn't anything special about this guy. He was a normal guy, just trying to survive. He was trying to feed his family. But when God came to him, though he was unsure that it actually was God, when he became sure of that, he obeyed. And though he was fearful, he did what he was called to do. What about you? Do you see yourself as a shining and qualified leader that God could use in powerful ways? If not, then you're a good candidate. Because that's exactly where Gideon was. He did not see himself as a qualified, shining leader who could do anything. And that's exactly the kind of person that God wants to use. Because if I can do it in my own strength, I don't need God. And that's what God is telling Gideon. God uses different people at different times in different ways. But the point is that God does it. Could God have just wiped out the Midianite army? Absolutely. He'd done it before. He did it with Pharaoh's army. But God uses you and me, the handful of warriors that we might be, to do great mighty things so that He is recognized as the one behind it. These Israelites needed to see that it was God that was doing this. Gideon needed to see that it was God that was doing this. Now we have a huge advantage over Gideon. Gideon has this guy come to him and give him this message, claiming to be an angel of the Lord. How could Gideon know that? So the fact that he asked for a sign is not something that we should beat him over the head with. He needed a sign. This guy claims to be a messenger from the Lord. He's going to send me. Well, I want to know that this is definitely a messenger from the Lord. Now, we have a huge advantage, and that is this, guys. These are the words of God that He spoke to men to write down that we read that He now speaks to us through. There's no question that God is telling us to do something if it's in here. We don't have to ask for a sign. I didn't even get to the fleece part. You can read that on your own. Gideon 6 and 7. We don't have to ask for a sign because here it is. Here's your sign. God speaks to us directly through His Word. We don't have to see ourselves as some sort of a great person who has all these qualifications to do whatever God is asking us to do. Because we're not. There's not a single one of us that is. And if we are, it's only because God has given us those things. We like to hear the stories of one man making a difference. And certainly that would be, this could fall in that category. Here's Gideon, this one man who makes a difference. We might still have problems recognizing that we might be that one man or that one woman. We haven't cast down the altar in our Father's house, more than likely. But we probably still have a hard time seeing the things that we need to deal with in our own lives. Those altars that we might have in our own lives. What are the things that consume our time, our energy, our attention, our money? I think those can be the Baals, if you will, in our own life. We sacrifice ourselves and the things that we have to various things. What are those things? What is God calling us to tear down? In our own lives, first of all, perhaps He's calling us to tear down those things in other people's lives, to make a bold statement. God is doing something here. Certainly in this case, it ended well for Gideon. Didn't have to. Gideon put his life on the line, but he also put his relationship with his family on the line because God called him to do that. What is God calling us to put on the line for His sake?